Second Chronicles chapter 1, and here we read a familiar portion because while we were studying in the book of the Kings, we have read about this incident, but I want to just read it before we come to pray and look at the book. So 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse number 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said unto Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honour, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honour, such as none of the kings have had that have ever been before thee, neither shall there any after have the like. Amen. We're going to pray, and let us pray and ask the Lord today as God's people for wisdom and knowledge. That which Solomon asked for, that which pleased the Lord, that which will help us to know the truth and to make good and wise decisions. Therefore, let's come and pray the Lord will grant wisdom and knowledge to his people today. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and praise thee for the privilege of kneeling once again in thy presence. Lord, we thank thee that thou art God. We thank thee, Lord, that as God thou hast opened a way for us to approach thee through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we come claiming no merit of our own. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Lord, the cross is all our plea, it's all our glory. And we thank thee, Lord, whenever we come in the work of Christ, thou dost hold out the scepter of welcome to the throne. We thank thee, Lord, this morning, thou dost desire to hear our cries and to hear our pleas. And we come before thee as a congregation, and we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt bless us with wisdom and bless us with knowledge. Lord, give us, Lord, the ability to do what is right in the sight of God. Give us, O Lord, the wisdom to make good decisions. I pray for families gathered in this meeting today. Pray for parents, Lord, that you'll give them wisdom. I pray, O Lord, for those in authority in this congregation today, Lord, that thou will give them wisdom. I pray, O Lord, for all who desire to honor thee in their lives, those who have been saved by thy grace, give them wisdom to live in a manner which brings glory and honor unto thee. Lord, as we come especially to thy word, how we need the wisdom of God. Lord, we look around and we see those who will take the word of God out of context. And Lord, who will seek to add to it or to take from it. And we pray in this congregation, as long as it shall last upon this scene of time, Lord, that thou wilt give wisdom to those who will stand in the pulpit. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to the word of God. And simply declare, Lord, what thou would say to us through the word. Not to add to it or to take from it, but simply declare the whole counsel of God. And then, Lord, we'll leave the rest in thy hands, because, Lord, thou art the one that takes the word. By thy Spirit applies it to hearts. Thou art the one who gives the ability to be obedient to the word. We pray, O Lord, this morning that each who hear the word of God will not just hear with their ears, but they'll hear with the inner ear, they'll hear with the heart, and they will be responsive and obedient to whatsoever thou would ask them to do. Lord, we're coming before a living word of a living God. Help us this morning to sit in awe as we would see what God would say to us. Lord, give us a word from heaven itself, we pray. Speak to us, Lord. Change us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name, claiming the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, for Christ's sake alone. Amen. As I mentioned last week in the overview of 1 Chronicles, those who would have received the writings of the Chronicles would have been those who would have been returning from exile. The kingdom of Israel was divided after the reign of Solomon into the kingdom of Israel in the north, the kingdom of Judah in the south, And we find that Israel was the first to fall and went into exile. And then, of course, Judah fell. And after the years of exile and the years without ownership of the land of Israel and the years whenever they had to live among the heathen people and the false religions, the people were coming back to Zion. They were coming back to Jerusalem. They were coming back to build, and they were coming back to set up again that state which the Lord had ordained to be set up, that nation of Israel. And as they came back, someone has recorded the chronicles of what used to be in the land, of the kings that did rule, that lessons might be learned from history. And you know, it's a very wise person who looks back on history and learns a lesson. In fact, we're told that those who do not learn from the past are doomed to make the same mistakes in the future. And we ought to be wise as the people of God, looking at the history of the Word of God, but also looking at the history of our church, of our denomination, of religious history, going back many years and centuries, to learn the lessons that need to be learned. And really, the lessons that we can learn from our religious history, as well as our biblical history, are very, very simple, and I believe could be boiled down into one or two sentences. To obey God is to be blessed, and to disobey is to know failure. And that seems like a very simple thing to say. But you look down the history of Protestantism, and you'll find it's whenever men and women fail to obey God and fail to preach the Word of God and fail to hold the standards that God had given His Word, you'll find that that's whenever the church started to break up. And then a new denomination had a form who were going to stand for truth and righteousness. And then you go down the line, and they at some time failed in another denomination. And as a result today, with so many different denominations within Protestantism, because so many have gone different ways and taking man's wisdom over the wisdom of the Word of God. And we need to pray, because we're not immune as a church or a denomination. And we need to pray that God would give us true wisdom to keep to the biblical paths. And not to go man's way, but to go God's way. And often whenever we go God's way, it's contrary to the world. It's contrary to other churches or other denominations. But let us never compare ourselves to others, but let us always compare ourselves to the Word of God. And I trust that it's your prayer on a daily basis that God will keep this church faithful and God will keep our denomination faithful and take away that which would spoil it and give us liberty and give us great power in the preaching of the gospel. You see, this was given that the people returning to Jerusalem might look back and that they might learn. Now we looked at the first part of the book, which took us up to the reign of King David, but or First Chronicles. But now we're coming to Second Chronicles, and it commences with the reign of Solomon. And it's really divided into two parts. And the first part is chapters 1 to 9, and that is the reign of Solomon. King Solomon's reign is detailed here, and we'll come to that in just a few moments. But the second part of the book, chapters 10 through to chapter 36, speaks of the succeeding kings of Judah. Now, Israel really doesn't focus here in the book of Chronicles, but Judah focuses because it was of the line of Solomon, the line of David, that these kings came, and it was actually through this line that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born. And what we read really in the first nine chapters of 2 Chronicles is the golden age of the history of the people of Israel. This really was their peak. This was their pinnacle. The people were united behind a cause, the building of the temple, the construction of the city, a place for God to dwell among His people. The people were excited. We've read already in God's Word that things were done without measure. So many animals were given for sacrifice. So many things were given for the building of the temple that the people actually had to say, you know, there's enough. There's enough. People were giving liberally, and people were giving without thought to what it left them with, but they wanted to give to the work of the God. God's people were united under God's word and in God's will, and we've already read how the Lord came among them in a very tangible way. And what we find then for the rest of the passage of 2 Chronicles is the kings who came. Few of them were good, and few of them came and they cleaned out the idols from the temple. They came, they cleaned up the religion of the land, they turned the people back to God. But but on the whole, the majority did not walk with God. How the king walked before God and how he treated the house of God dictated how the land lived and the morality of that land. The temple has given much space in the book of 2 Chronicles. And therefore this morning, I believe God would have us take a little look at the temple. Because we've heard it talked about in the book of Kings, and we've heard it talked about in the book of Chronicles. It's something that's mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's something really that was the focus of generations of Jewish people. And I believe we ought to learn something more about it this morning to cause us to know how important it was to the Jewish people. This really was the central source of their pride and of their joy. In fact, we find in the New Testament the temple was such a source of pride and joy that they rejoiced in the temple rather than the one of whom the temple spoke of, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's very evident in Scripture that this temple is not just a building, but it's a picture. It's a picture of various things. Turn with me to John chapter 2. And here we see the first picture of the temple, John chapter 2. In John's Gospel chapter 2 and verse number 19, we read these words, or verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto Jesus, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, of course, in Jesus' day, they're talking about the second temple that was built, because Solomon's temple was destroyed, and we find that recorded for us in the book of Kings. So this was the second temple, but it was the temple in the same place. It still was their source of pride and joy. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said, destroy this temple, he wasn't talking about the building that he would have been standing in view of, but he was talking about himself. He was the temple. Now, what is a temple? It's a place where God dwelt with his people. And God dwells with his people through Christ. We come to the Father through Jesus, the Son. We pray through Christ. We're saved through Christ. We're cleansed through Christ. The way to God is Christ. He said, I am the way. And therefore, Christ, the body of Christ, is a temple and is the temple. I thank the Lord, it's a temple through which we are saved. But not only is the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, a temple, but if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll find that those who are saved are called temples. Those who are saved are called temples. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. Your body, your spirit belongs to God. A man and woman, boy or girl in this meeting this morning, if you're saved, then your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is a temple. In other words, God dwells within. And you know, there are those who will say, well, why can't a Christian do this? Or why can't a Christian do that? Why can't a Christian smoke? Why can't they take alcohol? Why can't they abuse their body immorally? Why can't a Christian do these things? And here we find the reason. Child of God, realize this morning that yes, you're saved from hell, but that is not the end of the description of the child of God. You're lifted to be a sinner from the dust of the ground and transformed to the temple of God. God dwells in you. Where you go, God goes. What you do, God is present there. And what you do with your body, you do against the Lord. God gave you the eyes, as it were, of your temple, that you might look upon beautiful and good and wholesome things. Hands that you might do things that bring glory to God. Feet that you might walk in the ways of God. Ears that you might listen to that which is wholesome. How have you used your temple this week? Has the temple of God been kept in honor? Has the temple of God been beautified by what you have done? Is it a beautiful place in which Christ may dwell by his Spirit? Or has the temple of God been abused by the believer this week? The temple was a precious thing to the Jewish people. For someone to speak against the temple or do something against the temple was to cause them to be guilty of a serious crime. And yet that was a building. God has saved you and God has saved me. And for us to do or speak against the temple of God as the people of God is a serious thing in the eyes of the Lord. It's interesting to note that Scripture tells us that God and Christ and the Spirit all dwell within us. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 16. It says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God will rule over his people, and God will rule in his people. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 3, just over a few pages there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Or verse 16. And here's the prayer of Paul for the people here in Ephesus. "That God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, which is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So there it talks about Christ dwelling within. And then turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So the Spirit of God dwells within the believer and in the place of the believer. And the final place I just want you to turn to at this moment is 1 Corinthians and the chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And here Paul is talking to the church, and it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you?" You see, it's a proper thing for us to describe the place where we meet together to worship as the house of God, or as the temple of God. The place where God's people come together is the living stones, a living temple, because there is a place where God will meet in a special way with his people. But you see, where God meets in a special way with his people, in this temple, in this church, in this congregation, so too God ought to meet and does meet with his people in a special way individually, in the quiet place, in the closet. And therefore, it's important that we are very anxious and very careful to make sure that we meet with God and that the Lord is dwelling within and speaking to us and walking with us and talking with us. And folks, the only way that can be done is when we spend time with the Lord and we seek him through his word and through the place of prayer. But I want us to look at the temple itself, and there's two things this morning I just want to leave before you that perhaps aren't often spoken about when we speak about the temple. But turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10, because remember that Chronicles really is an overview of what has gone before. So 1 Kings chapter 10. And it says there that the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to prove him with hard questions. Verse 2 of chapter 10 of 1 Kings. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the king of Sheba, or the queen of Sheba, had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and this is the key phrase, and his ascent, by which he went up onto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And what we are brought here to realize is that in the building of the temple, there were steps up to the temple. There was an ascent up to the temple. And that's why you find in the Word of God, it often says, we will go up to the house of the Lord. There was an ascent and there were steps. And as she stood in front of that temple and saw the steps by which Solomon entered into the temple, and the people would have entered into the temple, basically, there was no more spirit in her. She stood in absolute awe. She couldn't say anything. She was so transfixed by the beauty of that place and by the way the people went up to worship and the steps upon which they walked to go up to worship. And therefore, I want us to take a few moments and think about the steps that were taken up into the house of God. Now, bearing in mind that the temple is the temple of the Lord, it is a picture of Christ, it is a picture of the church, I believe these steps would speak to us that there is a manner in which we ought to approach God. There is a manner in which we ought to come not only into the presence of God privately, but also publicly. There's a manner in which we ought to come to the house of God. Many people just treat it as a thing that they do on a Sunday. It's just the task that's done. I take it off and I go. And whenever you think of coming to the house of God as just something that you do, as just a small, insignificant thing, then the way in which you come will not be the right manner. Because the Word of God talks to us about steps. And these are the steps that one ascends whenever they come to the house of God. But what does the Bible tell us about steps? It speaks about the steps of God. If you turn with me to Psalm 85 and verse number 13, we read about the steps of God. Psalm 85 and verse 13. Well, let's read verse 12. Psalm 85, verse 12. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. The steps of God. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. In other words, when you are following righteousness, and you're following after God, you are following in the steps of God. And as you come to worship, you're doing something which God has commanded you to do. This is not a small, insignificant thing that we do this morning. This is a meeting of the people of God. This is a place where angels gaze in to see what we would do and how we would worship God, to see how we would bring praise and glory and honor to the Lord. And therefore, to come into God's presence, we must come by the steps of God. In other words, in a righteous manner. I believe we ought to be careful in the manner we come to the house of God. I believe there ought to be preparation before we come to the house of God. We've taken many steps this week. We ought to pray that the steps we take coming to this place ought to be steps that bring us closer to God. If you've come with a heart laden with the sins of the week, a heart of carelessness, a heart of coldness, friend, you're not walking in the steps of God. Yes, you're in the house of God, but you haven't come by the steps of God. I believe we need to make short accounts with God. And I believe we need to come into God's house prepared to seek the face of God. Then the Word of God also tells us something else about the steps of the godly man. It tells us that the steps are ordered by the Lord. In Psalm 37, it talks about steps that are ordered by the Lord. And literally, whenever we come to the building of the temple, the steps that were there were ordered to be built by the Lord. The steps that they were walking up physically had been given to King David as the plan, who passed on to his son, and they built the steps. So literally, they were walking up the steps that the Lord had ordered. Well, Psalm 37 and verse number 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." It was a thing of great joy and delight for the child of God to walk up the steps of the temple and into the presence of God, to come to bring sacrifice, to come to worship. It was something that delighted the heart of the Jewish man or woman, the Jewish boy and girl. They were coming the way God had provided. And you know, it can never be overemphasized enough to the children of God that God has a way for you to walk. Now, that's a very general thing, because we're to walk in righteousness, we're to walk in humility, we're to walk in love, we're to walk in wisdom, we're to walk in godliness. But God then also has specific steps for you that he has ordered. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I believe this reminds us that if we go God's way, we receive God's best, because it says he delighteth in his way. God delights in the way that we go whenever we walk in his way. But friend, we will also be delighting, because we'll be blessed beyond measure. Child of God, think of the time in your life you were most blessed. Think of the time in your life you were most joyful. Think of the time in your life you were most thrilled about the things of God and your standing in Christ. You'll find that was the time you were walking with the Lord. You were walking in the steps of the Lord. Can I ask you this morning, as you've come to God's house and you've walked up those steps, are you walking in your life in the steps of God? As God has ordered your steps, are you going God's way? Are you seeking God's best? Are you trying to get the best you can in your own way, in your own strength, in your own time? God always gives his best to those who follow in his steps. But we notice something else about the steps of God, and turn to Psalm 119 and verse 133. Psalm 119 and verse 133. And it says there, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Order my steps in thy word. Now, whenever we have to come to the temple, as they were ascending to the temple, you'll find that there are psalms which were sung as the people ascended up to the temple. And they're called songs of degrees. One of them, Psalm 121, one of my favorite psalms. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And as the people would have walked up to the temple, especially for times of festival, they would have sung these psalms. Psalm 120, 21, 22. And where you see a song of degrees, that was to sing on the ascent up to the temple. What were they singing? They were singing the word of God. What were they reminding themselves? They were reminding themselves about the things of God. The word that God had given, they were presenting before themselves in song. And this word was something that would have just grasped their heart and reminded them that they were going up to the one who is greater than any problem. Their help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So no matter what problem I face, the Creator God can deal with it. These are things that cause them to think high thoughts of God. And as they walked up those steps that, yes, physically were very beautiful and made the Queen of Sheba stand in awe and stammer for words to say, as they walked up those steps into the temple, they walked up with the word of God upon their lips. And as we see here in verse 133, it says, "Order my steps in thy word." And friend, as we come to the house of God, we must come according to the word of God. We must come to hear the word of God. We must come to be obedient to the word of God. The word of God must be the central focus as we come to God's house, as we make our steps to God's house. How will God speak to me today? Now, we thank God for friendship, and we thank God for fellowship, and there's a wonderful, beautiful social aspect to the house of God where brethren and sisters dwell together and can share with one another the joys and the trials of life, and that's right, and that's proper, and that's good. But the chief thing in God's house is the Word of God. The chief thing is to follow the Word, to hear the Word, to read the Word, to obey the Word. And here we find the prayer of the psalmist is, "Order my steps in thy word." And as we think about the approach to the temple, may we pray, O Lord, order this church according to thy word. And as we think about our lives, the temples of God, O Lord, order our lives according to thy word. And as we think of Christ, the one who was fully obedient to the word and to the law of God, we're really praying, Lord, give us that Christ-likeness, because that's what makes us like Christ, when we're obedient to the word. And it's interesting to notice what is linked in this sentence, because that's not the end of the sentence in verse 133. It says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And here the psalmist is painting a realistic picture that God's people deal with iniquities, and God's people deal with temptations. And maybe you're here this morning in the house of God, and even here, yes, here in the presence of God, within your heart, there is that temptation to sin. There's something in your heart that Satan is bringing before you that you'll do today, or you'll do tomorrow, or you'll do next week, and you know what's wrong, but it's there, and you haven't dealt with it, you haven't nipped it in the bud, you haven't caused it to flee. Maybe you're finding it difficult with temptation at this present time as a child of God. Maybe you're finding it difficult not to be critical, or not to be bitter, or not to be sinful, even though nobody else sees. You know God sees. And you have a very difficult time this morning dealing with temptation. We'll look at the remedy. Order my steps in thy word. Get to the word of God. Get to the word of God. The word of God is the water that will cleanse the soul. The word of God is the authority of heaven that will cause the tempter to flee. When you know the truth of God's word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Get to the word of God and read and read and read until that temptation has passed. Do you realize that there is victory through Christ? And there is victory in the finished work of Christ. See, as you're coming to God's house, it ought to be that you're thinking about the things of God. So people would have gone up the steps of the temple. They would have thought about the things of God. We've already read one of the Psalms. But as we come up the steps of God's house, we should be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for a place to come where there's freedom to preach the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for a place to come where prayers want to be made. Thank you, Lord, for a place to come where we will hear the word of God. You ought to praise the Lord for what he has done for you and what he has done in this place. See, we have talked about the steps of God. We've talked about the steps ordered by God. We've talked about the steps ordered by his word. But if you turn with me to Romans chapter 4, we find other steps that are mentioned for the child of God. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And here we see steps of faith. Steps of faith. You see, your steps are ordered by the Lord. But it takes faith for the people of God to step out on those steps and step out on the word of God. But we are reminded of Abraham and the faith that the people of God ought to have, ought to be as the faith that Abraham had. And what was so unique about the faith of Abraham? Well, what was unique about it was this. He started a journey not knowing where he was going to. He started a journey not knowing where he was going to. Now, for a man or woman to pack up their life and their family and to start walking without knowing where the end is going to be and the dwelling place is going to be and the settling place is going to be, people would say that's crazy. But the Lord calls it faith, because Abraham went at the call of God. And maybe in your life, the Lord is calling you to do something and it's just a step, but you don't know where you're going to end up. You don't know where you're going to end up at the end of this journey. But you know God has his finger upon your life this morning, upon your future, and he's saying, child of God, yield to me. Child of God, walk and take this step of faith. And in your heart you're saying, but Lord, I don't know where that's going to end up. I don't know where the next step's going to be. I don't know where the last step's going to be. And Lord, that's a very difficult thing. And yes, many times it is a difficult thing. But friend, all that is required of you this morning is to take the step that the Savior has revealed. Then I know for sure you'll be blessed. And I know for sure that the Lord will reveal the next step in life's journey. You know, as I look back over my life and the decisions I have had to make and the steps that the Lord has led me, I think I can say, and most people will be in agreement, it's a blessing we don't know the end from the beginning. It's a blessing we don't know what we have to face tomorrow. It's a blessing we don't know what trials or difficulties or where we'll be next week or next year or in 10 years in the will of the Lord. Well, what a privilege just to take the step of faith that God has commanded you to take today. Child of God, what is it that God has asked you to do? You see, you've come up the steps of this church. Just as the Israelites in years past would have come up the steps of the temple. They were coming up with faith. Steps of faith. Will you take the step of faith today? Say, yes, Lord, wherever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, I'll go. Where you lead, I will follow. And it's one thing to come to the house of God, but friend, don't miss out on the blessing of obedience. Don't sit here in God's house today knowing that God desires you to take a step, and right now you're sitting in disobedience. Go through with God. Then the final verse this morning is in 3 John chapter 4. 3 John, verse 4. Let's read verse number 3 of 3 John. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And you see, we've talked about the steps of God, steps ordered by God, steps ordered by God's word, steps of faith, and finally, steps of truth. Now, that word truth is given to the characteristic or the person of God. He is the God of truth. The book that you hold in your hand this morning is called the Word of Truth. And the steps that God's people take, which bring honor to him, are steps of truth because they're walking in truth. And there's no greater joy for the oversight of a congregation than to look upon those who are walking in truth and are faithful. And in their own way, they are serving the Lord. They're going through with God. They're walking in truth. And you see, whenever you walk in steps of truth, you'll be led in mighty ways. You'll be led in blessed ways. But as we bring our service to conclusion this morning, there are those in this meeting and they're walking in lies. You're not walking in truth. The steps that you take have no foundation. The road that you're taking has no happy ending. Every step you take is a step closer to eternity. And because you're not saved, every step you take is a step closer to hell. And your steps are going downward. And your steps one day will slip. And you'll fall into that place of the damned. And never, never again will you walk in a place where the things of God are upheld or preached. Never again will you walk in a place where the gospel is offered to sinners. But for all eternity, you'll be in a place where every step will be a step of judgment. And a step under God's wrath and God's anger. Step in hell. As we conclude this morning, let me ask you, how are you walking with God? Are you walking in truth? Are you walking in sin? Are you walking towards heaven or are you walking towards hell? You've come up the steps to the house of God. In a few moments, you will leave. Where will your steps take you? As you leave God's house this morning, will your steps take you closer to the Lord?